relationships, purposeful relationships. I need to say, guys, that there's such a downturn. There's such, you know, negativity. There's such bad, you know, report as regards relationships and marriages, especially in these times that we live in. It's so bad. It's so bad. And I found out that the reason is not actually because marriage is bad. There's nothing wrong with marriage. Marriage is actually beautiful. Marriage is like the most beautiful thing God ever created. As a matter of fact, marriage is the first institution that God started himself. You know, so this shows that God loves marriage. God believes marriage is good for man. In fact, the Bible says it's not good for the man to be alone. He said, he that finds a wife finds a good thing. He said, marriage is honorable in all. So marriage is beautiful. Marriage is good. If marriage is so good, so why is the experience so bad? If marriage is so good, why is the experience so bad? Why is the experience so bad? Why are divorce rates high? You know, why is infidelity rate high? Why is, you know, domestic abuse rates high? You know, why are people, you know, running away from marriage? Why are less and less people desire now to marry? The answer is very simple. And that's what we're going to try and look at today. The answer is very simple. And we're going to talk about it today. Glory to God. So even if you're here, you're very young, you're not even thinking of marriage yet, or you're already old and you're not thinking of marriage, what we're going to share will bless you. Glory to God. In these 2 days, I'm going to be sharing. Glory to God. So marriage is a beautiful thing. God started marriage, and whatever comes from God is good. The Bible said every good and perfect gift comes from God, who is the Father of light. Say, him there is no variableness, nor shadow of turning. It means God has not changed his mind. Marriage is still good. Marriage was the first institution God ever started. This means God believes that marriage will save and salvage this world. God believes that marriage is what impacts society the most. If it was education that would change the world, God would have made Adam a principal or a counselor. That would have made Adam. But no, he made Adam a husband and a father. If it was politics that would change this world, God have made Adam a prime minister. But no, he made him a husband and a father. If it was even churches that would change this world, God would have made Adam a pastor. But no, he made Adam a husband and a father. You know, I'm a pastor, so I felt, no, the church is what will change the world. God said, no, the criteria to even be a good pastor is that you have a good home. You must first have a good home before you can come and be a good pastor. So it shows that God places a lot of premium on family life. Oh, the whole COVID situation showed us a lot of things. It showed us that airlines can be shut. It showed us that offices can be shut. It showed us that businesses can be shut. It showed us that churches can be shut. There is only one institution that didn't get shut during the COVID. That's family. Family can never get shut down. Is somebody getting what I'm saying? And that is why I always lay emphasis on the family. I believe in the family so much. I believe in the family so much. Glory to God. Glory to God. Do you know that it's possible for God to have created people without families? God could have continued creating, because after God made Adam, he made Eve from a rib. He would have continued making human beings from rib till now if he wanted to. He would have continued even creating new human beings. But you know what? God set up a system where every human being comes through a family. That's the original plan of God. That's what God originally wanted, that every human being comes through a family, because God believes that a family can mold a person. The family can mold a person. So listen to me here. If you're already married, you need to understand your marriage is a ministry. If you're planning to get married, you need to understand that your marriage is a ministry. This is why there's nowhere in scripture God says you should love who you marry. Oh, let me say it this way. There's nowhere in scripture where God says you should marry who you love, rather. But he says you should love who you marry. I don't know if you're getting what I'm saying. He didn't say marry who you love. He says you should love who you marry. There's a world of difference in the two. He's saying, look, because many young people focus so much on love. Why do you want to marry this person? I love him. I love her. Listen, love is not the strongest thing that holds a marriage together. Love is not the strongest thing that holds a marriage together. God never said, look for who you love to marry. There's nowhere in scripture it says so. It never says, you know, marry who you love. No, what it does say is to love who you marry. There's a difference. There's a difference and an understanding that your marriage is a ministry will make you choose better. Many young people want to choose because of a feeling they have. Love is not a feeling. They want to choose because of how fine or pretty or handsome somebody is. Love is not attraction. They want to choose because that person will help me financially. You see, love is not a loan or a loaning system or a borrowing system. That's not what love is. That's not what marriage is. Amen. So God would rather you focus on real things, not just on feelings. On real things that will help both of you live together effectively than how you feel about each other. Because feelings are fickle. Feelings never last. Oh, man. I don't know anybody that always feels like doing something. Listen, let me even whisper something. I don't tell anybody. This is between me and you. I'm a pastor, and sometimes I don't feel like going to church. Don't tell anybody. Hallelujah. This is just my confession to you because I love your church. Sometimes as the pastor, I don't feel like going to church. I want to stay home on a Sunday and watch Netflix. Is somebody getting what I'm saying? Nobody feels like doing something all the time. Nobody feels like a husband all the time. Nobody feels like a wife all the time. Nobody feels good all the time. That's why you don't build anything solid on feelings. You don't build anything solid on feelings. You build it on functionality. Oh, I don't know if you got what I said. I said you don't build anything solid on feelings. You build it on functionality. Functionality will always outlast feelings. Oh, I don't know if somebody's getting what I'm saying. Functionality will always outlast feelings. Long after your feelings are gone, the functionality of that relationship or of that marriage will still last. Glory to God. Feelings are fickle by design. Nobody's meant to feel a certain way all the time. Is somebody getting what I'm saying? But when there's functionality, it will last. I love what my mentor said one day. He said it's easier to feel your, easier to act your way into feeling than to feel your way into acting. I get what I'm saying? It's easier to act your way into feeling like doing something than to feel your way into doing the thing. That sometimes you don't feel like, but if you learn to do the actions, you will feel like eventually. Feelings don't control us. Feelings are powerful, but they never should control us. They are never the determining factor for any decision we take as believers especially. Glory to God. Why am I saying all this? I'm saying this to lay the foundation for you to understand that God would rather you focus on the functionality. That means understand who I'm meant to be in life. Thank God this is a purpose conference. Understand who I'm meant to be in life. Understand the purpose of marriage. Understand the purpose of relationships and function in that area than to wait to feel. Who do I feel like? What do I feel like doing? Listen, if feeling always controls your decisions, you will never be all God has called you to be. Our feelings are not always right. Oh, your feelings are real, I agree, but they are not always right. Your feelings are real, I agree, but they don't last. You need to understand the place of feelings. Feelings are great, they are real. I'm not saying your feelings are not real. I'm just saying they are not always right. You can feel like doing something stupid. It doesn't mean you should do it. You can feel like trying to say, hallelujah, glory to God. I hope somebody's getting blessed already. All right, so God is saying focus on functionality than on feelings. So if you're going to marry, you need to focus on what the purpose of marriage is. You need to focus on what my purpose in life is. Those are more important questions than what is your shape. Those are more important questions. Hey, you need to ask that lady, where are you going, not what are you wearing? Oh, I don't know if I'm talking to somebody here. Oh, while you're doing the midnight chatting, you need to ask, where are you going in life, not what are you wearing? It doesn't matter what you're wearing to where you're going. What matters is where you're going. I don't know if somebody's getting what I'm saying. You need to find out more important things than just having fun. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. Hallelujah. All right, so the reason why marriages are struggling so much is because we've prioritized the things that are minors. Let me say this, we've majored on the minors, and we have minored on the majors. We have placed emphasis and priority on the things that don't count, the looks, the feelings, you know, public opinion, instead of focusing on the purpose. What is the purpose of me and you coming together? What is the purpose of this friendship, of this relationship, of this partnership? What is the purpose? The purpose is superior to anything else. What is the purpose? Why are we coming together? Glory to God. Why are we coming together? What is the purpose of marriage? What is the purpose of friendship? What is the purpose of relationship? What is the purpose? Why are we here? What are we trying to achieve? What are we trying to achieve? Glory to God. If we focus on the functionality, that marriage will work. If we focus on the functionality, that relationship will work. If we focus on the functionality, the whole thing we're trying to do will work. Not just on love, the feelings. This is how I feel. Amen. So when God is saying, when I was saying there's nowhere that says you should marry who you love, it's because sometimes you don't just marry. Now, feelings are good. You need to like the person you want to marry. I get that. But I'm just trying to say, look, there are more important things. That's why God didn't emphasize or focus on that. There are more important things said. But when you do marry that person, it's important you now stay committed to that person because of the purpose of that thing. All right? It's like the way I said, you know, being a pastor. I don't feel like I'm church, but the purpose behind my being a pastor drives me more than my feelings of being a pastor. That's what I'm trying to say. So the same way, because this is why divorce rates are high, somebody's married and says, I don't love my spouse anymore. Listen to me. It's not your feelings that count. It's when you understand the purpose why God brought you and that person together. When you understand the purpose why God created marriage. When you understand the purpose why God gave you kids. When you understand the purpose why God planted you in the city of Atlanta. When you discover why God planted you wherever you are in the world, that should guide you. The purpose should guide you and not the feelings. Feelings don't guide us. Why should I walk in love to my brothers and sisters? Because God said so, not because I feel so. Why should I forgive the person that offends me? Because God said so, not because I feel so. Is somebody getting what I'm saying? All right, so you need to understand that there is a higher purpose to relationships than just how I feel. Glory to God. There's a higher purpose to relationships than just how I feel. I need to find out the purpose why God brought me and that person together. The purpose why God planted you in this church. The purpose why God planted you in that city. The purpose why God planted you in that company where you work. The purpose why God set up that business in your hand. You must find out the purpose. That gives everything meaning. That gives everything meaning. Hallelujah. I'm going to move in now a bit into what I really want to share today. So one of the reasons why many relationships are not working is that we are looking for the things we ought to have before the relationship. We are looking for them in the relationship. Let me explain. Many people are trying to get some things from a relationship that they were supposed to bring to the relationship. Oh, I'm going to repeat that again. I said many people are looking for things in a relationship that they were supposed to bring to the relationship. We are putting the cart before the horse. We are looking for a lot of things that we ought to, in a relationship that we ought to have brought when we're coming. In other words, things that we should have gotten before the relationship. So I'm going to list to you some things that you ought to have before marriage. Or let me say this way, some things that existed before marriage. There are many things that existed before marriage. No marriage fails inside the marriage. Every marriage begins to fail before the marriage. Every marriage begins to fail because of the quality of the individuals that were going into it. That's where it starts to fail. And that's what I want to focus on today. What are the things that exist before a marriage? What are the things? There were things that God did before he created the first marriage in Genesis chapter 2. There were things that existed before God created the first marriage in Genesis chapter 2. You remember the first marriage, Genesis chapter 2. It says, and the Lord God formed and put Adam into a sleep, deep sleep. And he took the rib instead thereof from his flesh and closed it on him. From that rib he made a woman and brought her unto Adam. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. He said, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two of them shall be one flesh. He said, and that's why we said they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. So in other words, that was the first marriage going on there. But there were things that existed before that marriage. You can't start talking about marriage from that point. You must look at the things that existed before the marriage. Those are the things that made the marriage to be successful. Those are the things that can make the marriage work. What are the things that existed before marriage? I'm going to run through it quickly. This is why purpose is important. I'm going to run through it quickly. But if you don't find these things, if you don't find what you ought to have before marriage, you'll be looking for those things in marriage. I'll repeat. If you don't know the things you ought to have before marriage, you'll be looking for those things inside marriage. And guess why you'll be disappointed? Because your partner can't give you those things. This is why marriages fail. This is why we are disappointed in marriage. Because we came into the marriage expecting something from our partner. expecting something from our friend, expecting something from the mentor. Look, all your disappointments in life is because you are looking at people to give you what only God can give you. That's why you are disappointed. That's how disappointment comes. Disappointment is based on the fact that you are expecting someone to give you what God only can give you. It will always lead to disappointments. Look at Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 7. You have to be fool before you start. Look at it here. It said, a person who is fool refuses honey. I want you to understand that. It said, the person, I'm reading the NLT version. It said, the person who is fool refuses honey. It said, but even bitter food tastes sweet to the hungry. Look, they're talking about two things. A person that is fool and a person that is hungry. They are saying there's an attitude, there's a behavior, there's a lifestyle, the difference between the person that is fool and the person that is hungry. They say when you are fool, you can even reject what other people call sweet because you are fool. But you say when you are hungry, even something that is bitter will begin to look attractive to you. Something you have no business accepting. Something you have no business desiring. Something you have no business wanting. It can begin to look good to you if you are empty or hungry. So you must come into the marriage full. You must come into the relationship scene full. You must come into the dating world full. You must even come into the church full. This is the best way to go anywhere, full. When we're young, our parents always taught us that if you're going for a party, you better eat before you go. Say, eat before you go to the party. And for me, it didn't make any sense. Why would I eat before I go to a party? I'm supposed to go to a party hungry so that I can eat there. My mom said the reason is because if you get there and the food doesn't get to you, you won't look dejected. If you get there and the food doesn't get to you, you won't look hungry. If you get there and the food doesn't get to you, you'll start begging because you are desperate to eat. He said, eat before you leave your house. Now that I'm old, I understand the benefit of that advice. When I was young, it didn't make sense. Why would I eat before I go for a wedding? My mom was saying, it's better to be full when you go out to any party. Listen, the world is like a party. You better go to the world full. That way you won't be disappointed when people don't give you because you're already full. Whatever people should add to you should be extra. It shouldn't be the thing sustaining you. No human being has the capacity to sustain you. Whatever people add to you should be the extra, not the main thing. Very, very important. It's a person who is full even refuses honey. It's a, but the person that is empty, that is hungry, every bitter food tastes sweet to him. This is why people will stay in relationships that they are being hurt, they are being abused, they are being maltreated, they are being despised, and they will stay there because they are empty. That bitter thing, they would like to stay with it than to stay alone. Some people are so tired of their own company, they desperately want to marry. And they are going to be disappointed because no human being can feel that part of you if you don't feel it for yourself. Is somebody getting what I'm saying tonight? Hallelujah. Things that existed before marriage. Listen, it's okay to desire marriage, but it's better to be prepared for it. It's okay to desire friendships, but it's better to be prepared for it. It's okay to desire anything. It's better to be prepared for it. So there are things that existed. There are many of them. I'm going to just stop at 5 or 6, depending on how much time I have, all right? I'm going to talk about a few things that existed before the first marriage. I know you want to get married. Maybe you're even already married. Do you have these things? If you don't have them, find them now. These are things that Adam had. These are things that existed before the first marriage. Marriage wasn't the first thing God gave Adam. It was the first institution God made, yes, but it wasn't the first thing God gave Adam. Very important. This is why we have so many troubled marriages. We are looking into marriage to give us what only God can give, to give us things we ought to have before we get married. Glory to God. Oh, glory. Let's begin to look at it. Number one, what did Adam have before God gave him a wife? What did Adam have? Listen to me, sister, before you marry this man, these are things you need to ask him. Dear brother, before you marry that woman, these are things you need to ask her. Number one, Adam had a strong sense of identity. Number one, Adam had a strong sense of identity. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. It's and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and every creeping thing upon the earth. Next verse, 28. 27. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created in him. Male and female created he them. Hallelujah. So Adam had a sense of identity. He knew who he was. Adam knew who he was. Adam had a strong sense of identity. Adam could introduce himself if need be. Adam's identity was God. He said, I'm a child of God. Listen, that's the biggest identity you can have. The world is suffering from an identity crisis today because people don't know who they are. When they ask you who you are, don't say I'm a doctor. A doctor is what you do, not who you are. Don't say I'm an engineer. That is what you do. That's not who you are. Don't say I'm an Uber driver. That is who you, that's what you do. That's not who you are. The reason why many people carry themselves the wrong way is that they're looking at themselves based on what they do. What you're doing is not who you are. You, who you are is somebody created in the image and likeness of God, meaning you are God's child. Son of God means from God or like God. That's what it means to be a son of God. Whether you're male or female, you're a son. Hallelujah. All right? Because son is not gender-based there. It's talking, so you are literally like God. God looked at you and said, you are in my image after my likeness. That is who you are. This is the first time they were describing mankind. There was no doctor at this point. There was no lawyer at this point. There was no citizen of America or citizen of Nigeria at this point. You were just from God, like God. That is your biggest identity. You need to realize that. Oh, it's not what you do. It's not who you are married to. It's not where you live that defines you. Oh, man, you need to understand this. Your identity is like God. Your identity is like God. That's your biggest introduction. That was Jesus' also biggest introduction. And that was why Satan's temptation to Jesus started from identity. Satan's temptation to Adam and Eve was also about identity. Satan's temptation to Jesus was also about the moment Satan can tweak or twat or change your sense of identity, you will behave below your capacity. You will behave below who you should be. That's all that needs to happen. What Satan battles is how people see themselves. Listen, when you see somebody that, for instance, that is a prostitute, I'm not talking about somebody that is committing sin and is shy. I mean somebody that is bold to say, oh, this is who I am. Oh, and they're sharing something that is demeaning about themselves boldly. Listen, Satan has done something to their sense of identity. As a human being, there are certain things you must not be proud of. Even if you're caught in it, you shouldn't be proud of it. But when you see people now being proud of living a life below God's best, Satan has attacked their identity. That is his biggest trick. If he can affect your sense of identity, he can affect your behavior. Is somebody getting what I'm saying? That's what they did to Jesus. He said, if you be the Son of God, that's the highest rank. I mean, he didn't say if you be an Israelite. He didn't say if you be a Jew. He didn't say if you be a Nazarite. He didn't say if you be a prophet. He didn't say if you be a pastor. He said, if you be a Son of God, that's your biggest rank. And you see, the beautiful thing about it is that all of us that are believers are sons of God. You can be a medical doctor, you're not higher than me, I'm also a son of God. You can be a lawyer or a judge, you're not higher than me, I'm a son of God. No human being is superior than that human being under God. The moment you shift to saying I'm a doctor, a bigger doctor can be higher than you. Your lecturer in school will be higher than you. A bigger surgeon will be higher. But if I'm a son of God, nobody's superior to you. We are all sons of God. Is somebody getting what I'm saying? That's your biggest rank. That's your biggest sense of identity. That's why Satan attacked it with Jesus. He said, if you be the Son of God, turn stone to bread. And Jesus knew. Now, Jesus could turn stone to bread. I hope we all know that. He even multiplied 5,000 loaves when he needed to feed people. So turning stone to bread was not an issue. But you see, the problem is that if you make a mistake of trying to prove that you are who you are, that journey never ends. Because you know what would happen? If you just turn stone to bread, Satan would have said, well, that one is easy. Now turn bread back to stone. Let's see. Then you do that one. You say, now that you have done that one, they will keep pushing you. Jesus said, there's no need to even start the conversation. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what you believe. I am who God says I am. It's only God's opinion that counts, not your opinion. Listen to me, child of God. When you have a strong sense of identity, people's opinion will not move you anymore. Many people are in trouble today because they are bothered about what people think about them. Oh, may God set us free today. Let's begin to depend on God for our identity, not what people are saying. It doesn't matter how many people that like you. It doesn't matter how many people that hate you. It doesn't matter what people think about you. What matters is what God thinks about you. The Bible says when a man's way pleases the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. If God is happy with you, it doesn't matter. They will come round to appreciate you. If God is happy with you, people will come round to appreciate you. Hallelujah. This is why I don't feed so much on compliments, because if you feed on compliments, then criticism too will hurt you. So you need to know, I love people to compliment me, yes, but you see, I take it very lightly. I don't take it too seriously. The only compliment that counts is God's own. It's only when God said, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. That's what I want to hear. You see, your own can change. If I feed on your compliment, the day you are not happy with me, then my sense of identity will drop. I can never forget many years ago. By the way, this September 2021, made it 25 years I started ministry. 25 years. We started our ministry September 1st, 1996. So this year, it makes it 25 years. So I can never forget when I was a young pastor. I was a young, very young pastor. You know, but I was a bit popular in my neighborhood at the time. So a friend of mine wanted us to go to a local restaurant. For those that are Nigerians here, it's what we call Mama Put, because it's Mama that put it. I don't know if it's making sense to you. They call it Mama Put. It's all those small places that are zinc and all that, you know, very shanty looking thing like this. But the food is really sweet, man. The pepper stew. You know, so we're supposed to go there to eat. So I usually go with him there to eat. But after a while, because I was getting popular in the neighborhood, you know, whenever I go there, people want to greet me, people want to pay for my food, people want to, you know, come and sit with me and stuff like that. So I was no longer enjoying, you know, my privacy in terms of eating. So one of the days he wanted us to go there. I said, you know what, I really can't go to this place. I'm not going to be comfortable. Is there a way to buy the food and send it to me? And he was upset. He was like, who do you think you are? He's like, what do you think you are? Why do you think? I said, look, it's not really because I'm able, I was just not enjoying my food because people were staring at me. The guy, he couldn't take it. He was so upset. He said, who do you think you are? And it got so heated. It got to a point. He said, he's not even going to call me pastor anymore. He's just going to call my name Kingsley. You see, if I was somebody that was depending on that title to have a good self-esteem, people can see, if people build your self-esteem, they can take it from you. Oh, I don't know if somebody's getting what I'm saying. If the medical association gives you that name, doctor, it means they can also take it when they want to. You need to understand, your identity must never come from anything men can take. That's why men should never be the one to give it to you. No matter what you do, I'm still a child of God. I'm a son of God. My sense of identity can never shake. You're not who you are because of who you marry. It's not the missus or the mister that makes you who you are. Your sense of identity needs to be strong. That's what Adam had. Adam knew in whose image he was made. Like God. Like God. Hallelujah. Like God. Glory to God. Glory to God. That's why I like the name Michael most times. Michael means a man like God. I like that name. And you notice most people that bear that name are successful. They are big. I know there must be some Michael in your church. I like that name, Michael. It means like God, the strongest angel, the war angel is Michael, angel Michael. Most Michaels are successful. That's why those of you in America will know Michael Jordan, Michael Tyson, Michael Jackson, Michael Phelps. All of the Michaels are just, they're record breakers because that name has some grace on it. Is somebody getting what I'm saying? But that's not part of the message. But the point is that you must have a sense of identity. Adam knew who he was. That's the biggest temptation that any believer will face. If you be the son of God, you will never commit this sin. If you be the son of God, you won't make this mistake. If you be the son of God, you will never say this thing. Listen, it's not the actions that make me who I am. I am who I am because God says so. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter what you think. My identity comes from God. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. When you have that strong sense of identity, you won't be moved by what others are doing. You won't say everybody's doing. It doesn't matter what they're doing. I'm not everybody. See, everybody now has a girlfriend. I'm not everybody. Everybody's drinking alcohol. I'm not everybody. Everybody's smoking weed. I'm not everybody. I'm a child of the living God. That's the strongest title you can ever have. Bigger than your doctorate, bigger than your professor, bigger than any title. You can be archbishop. It, trust me, being a son of God is higher than that. Glory to God. Come and say with me, I'm a child of God. Oh, no. Say with confidence, say, I'm a child of God. Hallelujah. Whatever you are watching, whether online or on site, say, I'm a child of God. Glory to God. That's your sense of identity. You must enter every relationship with that sense of identity so that people will not be able to take away who you are. Imagine that guy said he won't call me a pastor anymore. Imagine if I was building my identity on that. Hallelujah. I love when people compliment me, but I don't build my life around your compliment, because the day you take it from me, hey, somebody that loves what you said today can hate what you say tomorrow. It happened to Jesus a lot of times. The people that were saying, oh, you are the Messiah, you are the King, and all that, they're the same people that say, crucify him. Glory to God. Thank God he had a sense of identity. Number two, second thing that God gave Adam before he gave him marriage, there was productivity. Productivity. The first one is identity. Second one is productivity. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. Genesis 2 and verse 15. It says, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Hallelujah. To dress it and to keep it. Every human being is born to contribute. Listen to me, child of God. There's a difference between work and a job. A job is what somebody gives you. Work is what you are born to do. Listen to me, every child of God was created and born to add value to this life. This is why it's possible to be jobless, but you can never be workless. I don't know if that's making sense to you. A job is what somebody else gives you, but work. Work is productivity, adding value. You were created and structured to add value. Nobody can take that from you. Nobody can take that from you. Even if you're homeless, there's something you can do for somebody. You can add value to this earth. That's why God created us. That's the main reason why we're here on the earth. It's not for a job. I get what I'm saying? You do a job for a living, but you do work for purpose. All right, for a calling. There's a calling upon your life. There's something you are able to do. Everybody can be productive. Everybody can be productive. You can even start from the church where you are. What does this church need that you can contribute? What does the church you are in? Those things you are complaining about your church might be what you are called to fix. I get what I'm saying. What can you do? How can you even be attending church like that? You're not even in the workforce. You're not in any units. You're not contributing anything. How can? Somebody getting what I'm saying? Adam had a job before he had a wife. Now, whether you're a woman, this also applies to you. You must have something you're doing. You're not hoping to marry your way out of poverty. No. I meet young girls. I don't know if that happens in America, but where I'm based here in Nigeria, there are a lot of young girls that have those mindsets that, oh, I can't marry a man that is not rich. This is you assuming that if he's rich, he's going to share his money with you. This is you assuming he's going to be generous. There are many rich people that are not generous. I know many people married to rich people, but they are still poor because the man is not sharing his wealth or the woman is not sharing her wealth. It's an assumption. All that energy you want to use to marry a rich man, just use that energy to be rich yourself. Hallelujah. Any gender can be rich. I've preached for Madame Folonsho Alakija before. I ministered at one of our meetings. You know, she just turned 70 a few months ago, you know, and she's the richest black woman, at least second richest black woman I saw in the world. Richest black female African. Worth billions of dollars. Imagine if she was waiting for a man. There's so many women watching me. You have the capacity to be politicians, to be entrepreneurs, to be business owners, to be top people in your corporation. But you are letting a man, you know, steal that capacity from you. Listen, every human being is created to be productive. God gave Adam productivity. What do you have in your hand? How are you? Who will miss you if you die today? What will miss you if you die today? What are the things you were created to give this earth? Oh, the late Miles Monroe said the richest place in this world are not the gold mines or the oil fields or the diamond mines. The richest place in this earth is the graveyard. He said that's where books that were never written are buried. That's where dreams that were never pursued are buried. That's where speakers that never spoke are buried. That's where ministries that never started are buried. That the richest place on this earth is the graveyard, because too many people are dying with the gifts that they have. Make yourself a promise that you will die empty. That all the dreams you have, you will pursue them. All the organizations inside you, pursue them. The gifts you have, you will use them. The world needs you. Those things that you have that you think is not of value, somebody is dying for that value. Somebody is going to gladly pay you for that value. Find your purpose. There's something you can do. There's somebody you can help. There's something that comes to you naturally. Oh, I love purpose. I love purpose. I'd say it all the time that men of purpose get paid twice. They get paid with cash like every other person, but they also get paid with fulfillment. So they end twice. they get paid with fulfillment. Oh, there's nothing like fulfillment in this life. There's a part of you that nothing else can fill except when you are functioning in the God-ordained position you were created to function. Nothing takes that place. This is why you can be rich and still feel empty. This is why there are people that have money and they feel empty. Millionaires and billionaires here in America are committing suicide every day. This is why. Because you can be rich and still be empty. Because there's a part of your life that money cannot fill. Only purpose can fill it. Only when you're functioning, your God-given abilities that can fill it. It's called fulfillment. You know, that's what I'm saying. This is why you can be rich and feel empty, but you can never be in purpose and feel empty. I'll say that again. You can be rich and feel very empty and tired of life, but you can never be walking in purpose and still feel empty. It's not possible. When you're walking in purpose, you feel full. That's why it's called fulfillment. You are fulfilled. You are filled. Fulfillment. That's what I like to call it. I separate it as a fulfillment. You are full and feel it at the same time. All right? That's what it's talking about. So when you walk in purpose, you are fulfilled. Fulfilled. But when you just have money, look, there are a lot of things I can do to earn money. I can sell shoes to earn money. But I'll just be one of the most miserable shoe sellers you've ever met. I'll have money, but I'll be empty. But when you're walking in purpose, you will still have money, but you'll be full. Fulfillment. Productivity, okay? You must have a job. God gave Adam a work before he gave him a wife. Number three, things that existed before marriage. Creativity, I've mentioned identity. I've mentioned productivity. Third one is creativity. Let's look at it here. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 19. It says, "And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them." God could have named them, but instead he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. He said, "Whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof." Creativity. You know why God brought them to Adam? It's because he knew that there's a part of Adam that can create, and he wanted Adam to exhibit that creativity. Oh, I get what I'm saying. He wanted Adam to create, to do something. Because if we are made after the image and the likeness of God, guess what's the first characteristic of God mentioned in Scripture? It's his creative ability. He said, in the beginning, God created. Hallelujah. That's the first thing they mention about God. And if we're supposed to be like him, that means we also have creative ability. Thank God for where science has gone. Thank God for... See, God didn't make any chairs. He just made trees. It is human being that made chairs. God didn't make phones. He didn't make all these things we have today. He didn't even make orange juice. He just made oranges. It's man. See, there is a creative ability inside man. That's why this world keeps moving forward. Now we have people are going to space. They are buying airline ticket to space. They were used to buy airline ticket to Miami or to Florida. People are now buying ticket to space. I'm not going to join them anyway. I ain't doing that. I'm still trying to cover the earth. You go and tell me how it is. I ain't going to space. What if you get there and the engine is not starting? I ain't going. Glory to God. But creativity. There's something inside you that wants to create. I mean, where are you going to leave your name in the sands of time? That they will say, there was once this man. There was once this woman. There was once this product. Creativity. He said he wanted to see what Adam would call them. And Adam began to name all those animals. It was Adam that named the lion, lion. It was Adam that named the tiger, tiger. It was Adam that named the elephant, elephant. God could have named them. But God said, look, you two have creative ability. I want you to contribute to the earth. Creativity. Oh, there's something you can create. There's something this world is waiting for. And you are the one that will create it. It can be in IT. It can be in food business. It can be in whatever industry. There's something you can create. I know COVID took away a lot of jobs, but guess what? COVID also brought a lot of jobs. Creativity is what will help you find it. Number four, very important. Capacity and integrity. Capacity and integrity. Capacity and integrity. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. He said, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Next verse. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So God gave Adam instructions here. And Adam kept those instructions till he was married. We don't know how many years that was. We don't even know how many years of marriage they were before, you know, they ate the fruit. In other words, when he was single, he was able to keep the instructions. That's what I'm trying to say. The point is that, look, what is your obedience capacity now? You want to get married, but how well are you doing with living a single life now? You see, the quality of single you are, that will determine the quality of married you will be. A lizard that is single will not become an alligator in marriage. What quality of person are you? It's the quality of the eggs that determine the quality of the omelette. Is somebody getting what I'm saying? What quality of single are you? Do you know every instruction we're asked to carry out in marriage, we're also asked to carry out as singles? So your life as a single is where you practice the principles that you practice in marriage. It's your life as a single that you use to practice it. Every instruction we're asked to do as singles is the same thing we're asked to do in marriage. As a believer, you are asked to walk in love. You don't start learning how to walk in love, the God kind of love in marriage. That's too late. You learn when you're single. You learn how to forgive. You learn how to forgive. People will offend you. Do you forgive them? If you don't forgive people now that you're single, you won't forgive when you're married. The same thing. You learn how to serve. This is why I could never have loved someone that wasn't serving in a unit in church. As a Christian, I would never fall in love with you. I would never marry someone like that, because marriage is service, and you practice service when you are single. That's what you do. You practice service when you are single. If you can serve people that you don't know, then it's easier to serve somebody that you know. Oh, I'm going to say that again. If you can serve people you don't know, people that will never compliment you, people that will never appreciate you, it's easier to serve somebody that you know and somebody that you claim to love and somebody that will appreciate you and compliment you. Are you getting what I'm saying? This is why I could never have loved somebody like that. You must serve. If you're in a church, now practice how to serve. Be part of the community in your church. That's how you prove that you're going to be able to be a good husband, a good wife, a good father, a good mother. I tell them all the time, when you join like an ushering unit, you know, in church, when you're an usher, you are learning how to serve, you know. If you're standing and people are coming and you're directing them where you've taught you how to smile, you just smile, direct them this way. You know, you always have those people that when they enter, you point this way, they'll go the other way. They always go opposite of whatever the usher is saying. As an usher, you learn how to continue smiling and how not to hold it to heart. You are practicing marriage, because in marriage, that will happen a lot. Where things won't go your way. What's the attitude you will use to handle it? You practice that as in ushering. Is somebody getting what I'm saying? You practice in ushering. Just point away. I can never forget the story. One man called his pastor. He said, "Pastor, my marriage is over. I don't love my wife anymore." The pastor said, "My brother, the Bible says husbands love your wife." He said, "She's not my wife. She has been staying in the next room for months now. We don't even see each other." The pastor said, "Brother, the Bible says love your neighbor." He said, "She's not my neighbor. She has been insulting me and spreading negative stories about me. We quarrel all the time. She's my enemy." The pastor said, "Brother, the Bible said, love your enemy." Hallelujah. Is that what I'm saying? So no matter who you are, no matter who you are, practice now creativity, capacity with integrity, capacity with integrity. It's now you will practice integrity by having friendships without compromise. Having friendships, it's not every friend you must date. Adam was able to identify each animal and he knew what they were. As they entered his life, he said, "This lion, this is not my wife. This elephant, not my girlfriend. This tiger." You mustn't date everybody that enters your life. This is what young people don't have today. They don't know how to have friendship without compromise. Anybody that is their friend, they are thinking of kissing, thinking of smooshing. It's not everybody you must have something with. Are you here, somebody? You should be able to be friends without compromise. We must not kiss. We can be real friends, brother and sister in the Lord. I'm telling you, if you can't keep yourself now that you're single, you won't be able to keep yourself when you're married. You see, marriage doesn't change you. Marriage only multiplies who you already are. Marriage doesn't change you. So I'll be committed. I'll be serious when I marry. Ha, ha, ha. That's a big joke. Be serious now. Check your capacity now. Don't marry anyone without anybody dragging you to a life of sin. Anybody lying for you will lie to you. That's how it works. All adulterers were first fornicators. I see people, the average person hates adultery but is okay with fornication. What they don't realize is that the same fornicator that will battle with adultery. Same thing. Hallelujah. Last one, and I'll close for today. Hallelujah. Spiritual intimacy. The fifth one. Spiritual intimacy existed before marriage. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. Genesis 3, 8 and 9. It said, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. Next verse. And the Lord called unto Adam and said, Adam, where art thou? And if you look at the subsequent next verses, Adam began to answer. In other words, Adam had spiritual intimacy with God. God comes in the cool of the day to talk to him. And this is where I'm going to end for today. It's important for you to develop spiritual intimacy with God. Oh, this world is folding up. This world is collapsing. If your faith was in any part of this world, just forget it. All of us are waiting for COVID to end. They are discovering new variants. This world is folding up. Nothing good is going to come out of this world anymore. If this world was okay, there wouldn't be need for heaven. This world is already crashing. From the day Adam sinned, this world has been on a death path. Everything is dying. This is why your hope must be in God. If not, you will always be stuck with anxiety. This is why you must put your focus on God. This is why you must build your faith in God. This is why you must build a relationship with God. God is the only comfort we have in this life. Not the army, not the government, not your friend, not your brother, not your sister, not even your spouse. Marriages fail because we are putting undue pressure on our partners to bring all our, to meet all our needs. No, no human being can meet your needs. The human being too is in need. There's only one person that is called the El Shaddai, the double-breasted God, the one that can always supply. He said, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or even imagine. Only God can be all things to you. That's why he calls himself, I am that I am. I can be anything you need me to be. If you need a doctor, I am. If you need a lawyer, I am. If you need an engineer, I am. I am anything that you will ever need. So put your focus on God. Don't put your focus on any government. Don't put your focus on any system. Put your focus on God. It's the only way anxiety will not crush you in spiritual intimacy. What is God telling you? You want to marry? Some people ask me all the time, Pastor, two men are proposing to me, John and James. Which one should I marry? I said, I can never know. I don't even know who you are. How can I know who John is and who James is? But there's somebody that knows. His name is God. The time you're using to look for a man of God to pray for, you can use that time to look for the God of the man. Oh, I don't know if you heard what I said. I said the time you're using to look for a man of God is the best. You can use that time to look for the God of the man. The distance to the God of the man is closer than the distance to the man of God. Oh, I don't know if somebody's getting what I'm saying. I said the distance to the God of the man is closer than the distance to the man of God. So you know God. You need to know God for yourself. Many people still marry because somebody prophesied it. The source of a thing will be the sustenance of that thing. If you enter marriage because of prophecy, you need prophecy to sustain it. You better hear God for yourself. Nobody's conviction can be strong enough for you to run a race of life. You need your own conviction because there'll be times you'll be tired. There'll be times it doesn't look like it. There'll be times it doesn't look like it's going to work. It's your conviction. The word you received from God is what will keep you. Not a word from any man. Hallelujah. Spiritual intimacy. Adam had spiritual intimacy. Glory to God. Oh, I'm so excited. I'm so excited. You need to love your single life so much that anybody coming to marry you will just be an addition. Not that you're trying to put your whole life on that person. Glory to God. Can you lift your hand wherever you are this but a beautiful day and thank the Lord for this first session? Lord, we give you praise. Lord, we give you glory. I pray for everyone that is sound of my voice today. I pray that we will find you, we will find purpose, and we will find ourselves before we find the one. Lord, we thank you because we put our hope and our trust in you. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. You will heal anyone that needs healing here, whether healing of the body or healing of the mind or healing of the soul. I release it in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Our steps will be ordered by you and we'll walk in purpose and we'll walk to your glory. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. Amen. God bless you.